Exodus chapter 17, this 17, and Exodus 17, verse 8 to 14. There we go. Exodus 17, verse 8 to 14. If you're able, would you please stand in honor of reading God's word? Exodus chapter 17, beginning in verse 8, going to verse 14, God's word says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." On the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. People with the edge of the sword. Then finally, verse 14 says, "The Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And this morning I want to preach on this simple thought, somebody holding me up, somebody holding me up. So a word of prayer, you can be seated, and we'll have a special. Father, we love you and thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. I thank you again for the privilege and the honor we have to open your precious word. Lord, I pray you help God's people receive it today. Help give me wisdom as I speak and preach your word. I pray be a help to the dear folks. We love you and thank you now. Also, we ask in your name. Amen. God bless you, folks. You can be seated.
Be what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see the miracle of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today, a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner. I'm just a sinner. life I take, loved and forgiven, back with the living. I'm just a sinner saved by grace.
He has a blessing. All right, God bless you, sir. Exodus chapter 17 this morning. Exodus chapter 17. If you are saved, why don't you shout amen this morning? Amen. I love it. Praise the Lord, you're saved. Going to heaven, never forget that. The most precious gift of all is salvation through Jesus Christ. Amen there. All right, let me get into the message this morning if I can. To give you some background of what's going on here, Moses and the Israelites are in the wilderness. They have Egypt and the Red Sea in their rearview mirror. They've passed all that. They're now out of Egypt. The Red Sea has been long gone. They're now in the wilderness there. And while they're here, the people known as the Amalekites, or the people of Amalek, if you would, pick a fight with Israel. And the Amalekites were very wicked people. They were people who worshipped false gods. They were the exact opposite, if you would, of Israel. And here in Exodus 17, this is the first instance where Israel gets in a battle. This is the very first battle Israel faces as a people, as a group, you could say. It's the very first one. I'm not talking about the days of Abraham, things of that nature. I'm talking about now Israel as a nation or as a group of people. This is the first time they actually have a fight or a battle. It's here in Exodus chapter 17. And in verse 9, Moses, who humanly speaking was the one leading Israel. Obviously, we know God was the leader. We understand that. But humanly speaking, Moses, who was the leader of these people, he tells Joshua, "Joshua, listen, tomorrow I want you to go down and fight the Amalekites. You're going to be the general. You're the one leading the Israel into battle to fight the Amalekites, and I'm going to stay behind." And Moses said to Joshua, "Listen, he said, listen, Joshua, I'm going to go up on the top of a mountain. I'm going to go up there. I'm going to watch a kind of a bird's eye view of what's going on." And that's pretty much all Joshua knows. He really doesn't know why Moses is on top of the mountain. He has no idea the reason there or what Moses is going to do. All he knows is that Moses, who's his master, his leader, his boss, whatever you want to call it, Moses, "Joshua, lead the men into battle. I'm going up to the mountain." And so the next day, the battle takes place there. And of course, it ensues. And just as Moses ordered, Joshua does what he is commanded. He leads the people of Israel in the battle against the Amalekites. But something very interesting happens in this battle. And maybe I could be wrong, I'm shooting from the hip here, but I don't believe there's any other instance like this happened in the Bible before or after. But something very interesting happens in this Bible here. Verse 11 says, "And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." Listen, folks, while Moses was up in that mountain, he puts his hands up in the air. And while his hands are up in the air, Israel is winning the battle. But if you ever have you ever change a light bulb above your head, what happens after like 5 minutes of doing it? So you're tired. That whole gravity thing's a bummer, you know. And so 5 minutes after it, or however many times, Moses gets tired and he puts his arms down to rest. And he notices when his arms drop, the Amalekites get the upper hand, which is not good because gravity is working against Moses. And so Aaron and Hur, who are also up there with him, Aaron and Hur, they realize what's going on, and they get find like a boulder or a rock, and they have Moses sit on the rock, sit down, kind of like one of these fashions type of thing. And Aaron stands on one side and Hur on the other, and they hold Moses' arms up. They're the ones holding Moses' arms up so they don't drop. And since they do that, Israel gets the upper hand, and eventually Israel gets the victory. The Bible says this happens all the way down till sunset, when eventually Israel prevails over the Amalekites there. So that is kind of the story there, what's going on in verse 13 again. "And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." And so again, God gives Joshua and the Israelites a victory over the Amalekites. So that's kind of that's the whole story for you. That's the overview of what's going on here in these verses I just read. Now, before I get into the applications this morning, with God's help, before we get some thoughts that maybe can help us, we can take home and help us this week with our lives and just making decisions, let me just make one thought, make one, I guess, truth or one central theme of this whole story, and it's simply this. That this true biblical story is a wonderful picture of intercessory prayer. That's a long word, intercessory prayer. What is intercessory prayer? Well, an intercessor is someone who pleads on behalf of another. Like if you were going to court, your lawyer would plead for your case. He's interceding or is an intercessor on your behalf. So intercessory prayer would be someone who pleads to God in prayer on behalf of another. Because again, looking at the story, remember, the actions of Moses determine the outcome of Joshua in the battle. Moses, if you will, he played a vital role in that battle because, again, when his arms were up, they were winning. When they're down, they were losing. In a sense, God was looking at Moses in relation to Joshua and the Israelites. Moses was interceding on behalf of Joshua and the Israelite army. If you understand, say amen if you understand what I'm saying this morning. All right. God bless you. All right. So now, if I can this morning, I want to spend a few minutes looking at this matter of someone. I want to say a few thoughts on the simple matter of looking at this matter of someone holding me up or someone interceding on behalf of another. I just have four simple thoughts for this morning. Number one, put it like this. Jesus Christ was holding up the arms of mankind in providing a way for us to get to heaven. I'll say it again. Jesus Christ was holding up the arms of mankind and providing a way for us to get to heaven. Keep your finger in Exodus chapter 17 and go over to Isaiah 53 and verse 12. Isaiah 53 verse 12, if you would. Isaiah is past the book of Psalms and Proverbs. You'll eventually find the book of Isaiah coming up. It's before Jeremiah, if that helps you at all. Isaiah 53 and verse 12. Give me a second to find it. So again, Jesus Christ was holding up the arms of mankind in providing a way for us to get to heaven. Isaiah 53, verse 12. It says this, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he, that's talking about Jesus, shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he, Jesus Christ, hath poured out his soul unto death, and he, Jesus Christ, was numbered with the transgressors, and he, Jesus Christ, bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Excuse me. In this verse, the pronoun he in this verse is referring to Jesus Christ here, the person of Jesus Christ. So as verse 12 says, he made intercession for the transgressors. What does that mean? All mankind comes short of heaven because of their sins. None of us can attain heaven because heaven's perfect and we are not. And God, again, being a just and holy God, he declared us guilty. Therefore, we understand because of our sins, we don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve hell for our sins. But, praise the Lord, Jesus Christ, he was the go-between. He was the intercessor between God and man. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 says this, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Listen, my friend, his blood, Jesus Christ's blood on Calvary was the only thing that could appease a just God and be that payment for our sin. If I can put it like this, is that simply this, Jesus Christ, he was the bridge between us and God, or us and heaven. Does that make sense to you this morning? My friend, listen, if you understand, if you're saved, there is no way you can get to heaven. None. Nothing you can do to attain heaven. We can't be good enough. We can't get baptized. We can't go to church enough. We can't be a clergy. You fill in the blank. None of those things will ever, ever get us to heaven. It's all, the only way to get to heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way to heaven, through the blood. He is the intercessor, interceding on our behalf. And if you're saved, you understand that Jesus Christ went to God on your behalf. Listen, my friend, when I got born again at 21 years old, when I understood my salvation hinged 100% on the blood of Christ, when I understood my salvation going to heaven was all because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross, that changed the way I thought about Jesus. I didn't look at Jesus Christ as being just some some story anymore. I look at him as being some wonderful figure we learned about in Sunday school. It became personal to me. Because now that's someone who died for me. Because if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, if he didn't die on the cross, there is no way I'd get to heaven. We'd all go to heaven. All of us. And so, my friend, the way I look at it, the least I could do was to love him with all of my heart. And hopefully, if you're saved, you understand what I'm saying. The least you could do is say, listen, I'm saved because Jesus Christ, I'm going to love him with all my heart. And really, the more reasonable thing we should do is to give him our devotion and our lives. I just want to serve you with my life, Lord, whatever you want. Because of your son, Jesus Christ, I'm going to heaven. I'll never see that horrible place. Praise the Lord for that. So number one, again, Jesus Christ was holding up the arms of mankind and providing a way for us to get to heaven. Number two, there is someone who was holding me up and leading me to Jesus Christ. There was someone who was holding me up and leading me to Jesus Christ. Going back to Exodus chapter 17, if you would, look at verse 11, Exodus 17, verse 11. There was someone holding me up and leading me to Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 17, verse 11, if you would. I'll start reading it. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, that Amalek prevailed. And I'll stop there for now. Excuse me. If you are in this room, my friend, and you know for sure you're going to heaven, if you're saved, every single one of us who has a testimony that we're saved in the blood of Jesus Christ, I'd imagine that almost every single one of us, 99% of us possibly, can say that we're saved because, humanly speaking, somebody else was responsible to lead us to Jesus Christ. Now listen, I understand, listen. Now obviously, there might be some of us in this room, you were saved because you picked up a tract and you found the ground, you read it, and you got saved. I think of the story of Martin Luther, the great Roman Catholic priest back in the early 1500s. He was studying the Bible, and he came across Romans 3:28, which says this, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." What he realized, reading that verse, is man, on his own, reading the Bible, he realized that through the wooing of the Holy Spirit, that he was lost, and his good works or his deeds could never save him. And he trusted Christ as his personal Savior. So I imagine there might be some in this room who say, "Pastor, I got saved because I opened the Bible and started reading it." That's possible. And you read it, you realized you were a sinner deserving hell, and you trusted Christ as your Savior. Because again, Ephesians 1:13 says, "Ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Maybe you heard the gospel when you read this precious Bible. So again, don't misunderstand me. No human on this planet can save you. It's only through Jesus Christ. But the simple point I'm trying to get across to you this morning is that the majority of us who are saved understand that it was maybe the reason we're saved because someone else led us to Jesus Christ. I'm sure if I went around the room and said, "How did you get saved?" you might say, "Well, I was 29 years old, or I was 30 years old, or I was 40 years old, or 10 years old, and I was in church, and my Sunday school teacher asked me if I want to go to heaven. Or maybe I was in my house and someone knocked on my door and gave me a gospel tract and said, you know for sure you're going to heaven. Or maybe you were in church and a pastor preached the gospel and you heard about Jesus Christ." Again, salvation is only through the blood of Christ. But the point I'm trying to make is God might have used somebody to lead you to Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, if that's the case, who was it? Who was it that led you to Christ? Think when you got saved. When you got saved, was there somebody that told you about Jesus Christ? Was there somebody that brought you to church? Was there somebody that gave you a gospel tract and told you how to be saved? My friend, have you ever thanked that person? I'm sure most of you have heard the famous story of D.L. Moody. Who's ever heard of D.L. Moody before? Famous evangelist. D.L. Moody, he was saved in 1858. This same D.L. Moody who God used to save thousands in America and England. Now listen, it was through D.L. Moody's preaching after he got saved and became an evangelist back in 1879 that he awakened an evangelistic zeal in the heart of a man named Frederick or F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer got saved and called evangelism through Brother Moody's preaching. And F.B. Meyer also had a thriving work. He led hundreds to Christ, and through his preaching, Mr. Meyer's preaching, at an American college campus, a student named J. Wilbur Chapman was saved. God blessed Mr. Chapman's ministry. He became an evangelist as well, and he saw many hundreds and thousands of saved. And Mr. Chapman, while he was an evangelist, he hired a man named Billy Sunday. Most of you know Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was a baseball player who got saved. And of course, Billy Sunday, he said thousands walked that sawdust trail when he had those big tent meetings and got saved. And again, during one of his revivals, Mr. Sunday's revivals, in Charlotte, North Carolina, a group of local men were so enthusiastic that they planned an evangelistic campaign bringing a man named Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham got influenced under Billy Sunday. And Mordecai Ham led over 300,000 people to Christ in his lifetime. And then during Mordecai Ham's revival, a young man named Billy Graham heard the gospel and yielded his life to Christ, who was used to bring many hundreds to Christ in the early part of his ministry. So if you add up all these preachers, D.L. Moody getting saved, then D.L. Moody leading F.B. Meyer to Christ, who led J. Wilbur Chapman to Christ, who led Mr. Billy Sunday to Christ, who led Mordecai Ham to Christ, who eventually led Billy Graham to Christ. If you add up all of these preachers, I'd say millions of people came to Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask you, who was it that led D.L. Moody to Christ? Again, I understand these men, the best of men are men at best. You don't worship men. But God used these men to do amazing work in England and America. Many revivals, many hundreds and thousands and millions of souls are in heaven because God used these men to preach the gospel. So who was it that won D.L. Moody to Christ? If you will, who was it that held up his arms of him and leading him to Jesus Christ? Again, whoever that person was, praise God, because he saw the chain reaction down through the generations, all the preachers that were influenced through D.L. Moody, and then again through that one man who led D.L. Moody to Christ. You know, the man who led D.L. Moody to Christ, he wasn't some big-name preacher. The man who led D.L. Moody to Christ, he wasn't some well-known evangelist. He was, and I'm not trying to be unkind, I love the Sunday school ministry, but he was a simple Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball was so burdened for D.L. Moody that he prayed for his salvation. It was the prayers, the labor, and the devotion of that Sunday school teacher that God used to bring D.L. Moody to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So I ask you again, who was it? Who was that wonderful person who cared enough for you to hold your hands and bring you to Jesus Christ? My friend, listen. If you follow that story of D.L. Moody and all the men afterwards, so many were influenced. The person that led you to Christ, can I challenge you? Who are you influencing to get saved? If someone loved you enough to bring you to Jesus Christ so you can get born again and trust Christ as your Savior, my friend, can I ask you, as I'm asking me, who are we influencing to get saved? Who are we bringing to Christ? Are we passing out those tracts trying to tell someone about Jesus Christ? Hey, folks, the Christmas season's coming up next month. And one thing I find about Christmas, people's hearts get a little bit softer. They really do. They get softer in the Christmas season, a little more open, and things at church are maybe a little more open-minded if they don't normally go to church in some cases. So again, I understand people don't save people. It's all about Jesus Christ. But someone loved you enough to bring you to Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ who changed your life and your eternity forever. Who was it that raised your hand to bring you to Jesus Christ? So again, number one, Jesus Christ was holding up the arms of mankind and providing a way for us to get to heaven. Number two, there was someone holding you up and leading you and me to Jesus Christ. And number three, there are many someones, I know that's not grammatically correct, there are many someones lifting up our names in prayer. There are many someones lifting up our name in prayer. Go to Exodus chapter 17, verse 14, if you would. Exodus 17, verse 14. It says this. The Lord said unto Moses, write this for memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Now listen, my friend, let me explain this verse to you if I can. Looking at this verse here, verse 14, we understand that Joshua had no idea what was going on up on the mountain with Moses, Aaron, and Hur. As I said earlier, all Joshua knew was that Moses was on top of the mountain. He had no idea what Moses was doing up there. He had no idea what was going on during that battle. That's why God told Moses in verse 14 to let Joshua know what happened, because Joshua had no idea what was going on. Now picture, if you would, picture Joshua, okay? One minute he has the upper hand. He has the people of Israel. He's winning the battle. The people of Amalek are on the retreat. Maybe he had the people of Amalek have suffered a lot of casualties. Maybe he has them surrounded. Maybe he's doing good. And Joshua's like, man, we got this thing licked. We're going to win this battle. And all of a sudden, the tide turns. Now Amalek gets the upper hand. And Joshua's retreating because the Amalekites are now winning the battle. Maybe the Amalekites have Joshua surrounded. Maybe they've delivered some serious blows to the Israelite army. And back and forth and back and forth, the battle goes all day. And eventually, Joshua wins the battle. Now listen, he had no idea someone was up the mountain on his behalf. No idea. For all he knew, it was a regular day at war. Back and forth, back and forth. And listen, when eventually he won the battle, he figured, man, it's a regular battle. I won, no big deal. Praise God, I won. He gave us a victory. It wasn't until God had Moses tell him what's going on about Aaron, Hur, and Moses in the arms, and he realized, wait a minute, this battle had very little to do with me. Everything to do with Aaron, Moses, and Hur, and God using them. Now, follow me, if you will, is the point I'm trying to make here this morning. Do you realize when times happen in your life and God blesses, maybe God blesses you financially with an extra paycheck, or someone gives you money, or God blesses you physically, or blesses you health-wise, or maybe God protects you, you're driving in the ice in a winter snowstorm, and your car loses control, and then it gains control back, or maybe you're hurting physically and God heals you. Do you realize when those things happen and God blesses, it might just be because someone or someone's was praying for you? Joshua had no idea that the fate of his battle rests in the arms of some men who are on top of that mountain. And again, I'm not trying to minimize the power of God or prayer. Don't misunderstand me. But it might just be that you're having a tough time health-wise, and then somehow God heals you. And praise God, you're healed. And you have no idea, there was a couple or a bunch of people over at Grace Baptist Church that were praying for you to be healed, and because someone was interceding on your behalf. Joshua had no idea what Moses was doing on that mountain. And praise God, he was up there. Picture of intercessory prayer. Look, a host of people are praying. And you might, listen, and you might not know ever in rest until you get to heaven who was praying for you. Look, folks, in the back of this Bible, prayerless. That's why we do prayerless every Wednesday. You know, if you want, I could on Wednesday night, could say, okay, pray for this, or let's move on to the service. But we take time every Wednesday night to take requests from the floor of people added to the list, or change or remove, and we make announcements. We have the texting group. Miss Mary, this Tuesday, you're going to get a text. If you're not on there, you can be on there. But this Tuesday, you will get a text from me which says, pray for Mary. This is what I found out about her surgery. Why do I do that? I don't do that because I feel like sending out text messages. I don't like texting. I always press the wrong button. You know how that goes. Or it goes to the wrong person. Amen. That happened before too. Talk about embarrassing. But if you've been there, say amen. Okay, good. I'm in good company this morning. All right. So, look, you know what I'm saying? But the reason why I do that, why do we have the prayer list? Why do I send out text messages? There's power in prayer, my friend. Brother Dice, out there in Pittsfield, his wife, Mrs. Pam Dice, she gave a devotion yesterday. I heard she did a great job. He is doing wonderfully physically today. 6 months ago, not so well. I think he has something like 24 stents in his heart. It's insane how much, he has so much plastic in there. It's like he's like a Mattel toy in his heart. He jokes about it often. He had open heart surgery a couple years ago. It didn't go well. And from there, it was just 2 years of constant back and forth to the hospital. I got text messages going to the he was going to the emergency room, life flighted to this hospital, to that hospital. He went to St. Louis. He went to Springfield. He was trying to get into Mayo Clinic. Actually, he went to Mayo Clinic, I believe. Back and forth. And no one could give him a straight answer. I know there were times he got real close to death, thinking the end was pretty close. And then about a couple, three, 4 months ago, he just started getting better. His energy started picking up. It used to be when he'd preach a Sunday morning, he'd have to go home, go right to bed to be able to preach Sunday night. And when he finished Sunday night's message, he was wiped out Monday and Tuesday. Just wiped out because of how bad his heart was. Now, the man is going a million miles an hour. He's like, like a pinball machine, bing-bing-bing everywhere. What happened? Now, I don't know for sure, but nothing happened. People were praying for him all over this country. The power of intercessory prayer. I don't understand. Listen, I know people are private folks. I get it. You pray for unspoken requests. I'm not opposed to that. Well, I don't understand when people say, don't pray for me. That's the worst thing you can say. I want people to pray for me. I understand some requests are private. I get it. Even unspoken, that's fine. No one has to know everything that's going on with you. And people to pray for you is necessary. Joshua won that battle because up on a mountain, there were three men who were interceding for his behalf. Hey, look, how many of us are willing to give some time of prayer for someone else? How many of us are willing to say, Pastor, man, I'll pray for a half hour. Once a month we have these prayer meetings. I know people are busy. I'm not trying to be Mr. Mean to you. But listen, my friend, these things are necessary to pray for each other. Man, come for a half hour to pray. I need people to pray for me. If you pray for me, thank you. I need it. I need more of it. Really. I know Miss Dorita, I'm just looking at her. She's got my bird's eye view. Uh-oh, she's ducking down now. Everybody's ducking down now. But Miss Dorita, look, with her cancer situation, man, she said, Pastor, would you pray for me? Put on a prayer list. Every test that she went through, I send texts out to people. She lets me know every single text she goes through. She told me what cereal she had for breakfast. No, I'm just kidding. But no, the reason why I do that is because she wants people to pray for her. That's smart. Be careful of getting so prideful. I'm not letting them pray for me. That's the worst thing you can do, man. I am thankful people are praying on my behalf. I praise God for that. And this is not the Munkowski show. Grace Baptist Church is not about Jason Munkowski. It's about a bunch of people all on the same page, all sinners saved by his grace. We all need prayer, all of us. It's almost like a spider web. You know, she's praying for him, who's praying for her, who's praying for them. It's back, bing, 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 all over the place. Constant prayer. Constantly. I can spend hours on that, but I can keep going for sake of time. So praise God, people are praying on your behalf. But let me challenge you before I go to my next point. Are you praying for others? Are you interceding for their health, their safety and protection? Hey, when you tell someone you pray for them, do you really pray? It's easy, I'll pray for you. John R. Rice, the famous prayer warrior, he's in heaven today. Prayer is asking. I remember hearing the testimony of him. He said, whenever someone said, would you pray for me? He prays right that moment. He doesn't want to forget. We call a liar. Hey, do you pray for someone? Say you pray for them. Are you going to pray for them? Listen, are you interceding for their health, their safety and protection? Maybe that's why Satan tries to work overtime to get us mad and keep us mad at other brothers and sisters in Christ, because it's hard to pray for each other when you're angry with each other. Hard to do. Hard to pray for each other wholeheartedly when you hate someone's guts. And I'm being excessive when I say that. You're angry at someone. That's a better way of saying it. You're angry at someone. So, number one, Jesus Christ was holding up the arms of mankind and providing a way for us to get to heaven. Number two, there is someone holding me up and leading, who held me up in leading me and you to Jesus Christ. Number three, there are many someones lifting up our name. There are many someones lifting up our name to God in prayer. And finally, number four, we're done with this. God puts a high premium on intercessory prayer. God puts a high premium on intercessory prayer. Finally, if you would, take your Bible one last time and go to James 5:16. We'll finish with this. Thank you for your patience. James 5:16. It says this, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That last phrase, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God says the effectual and fervent prayer availeth much. That word availeth means power, has much power. The effectual and fervent prayer has much power. Now listen, I know I touched on this all throughout the message this morning, but God puts a high premium on prayer, and not just prayer, intercessory prayer. Because listen, intercessory prayer is a selfless prayer. When you intercede, you're praying for somebody else. How many of you, listen, how many of us would honestly say, Pastor, I'd be willing to give an hour to pray for somebody? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, just think about that. I'm going to say, Pastor, I won't give up an hour to pray for anybody. Remember when we were back in Connecticut, I was a computer tech before I was called to ministry. I knew God was calling me to the ministry, and I knew I had to go to Bible college, and there was a couple Bible colleges to choose from. And one of the Bible colleges was Providence Baptist College in Elgin, Illinois. And I wasn't sure which way to go. Kelly, my wife, she was pregnant with Hadley, and I had to find a job, take care of them, and go to Bible college, all that stuff. And I didn't know where, and we were going to move halfway across the country. My parents weren't there. There was no one around. It was just me, her, and the baby, and God, no one else. I remember thinking, I need to go know which Bible college to go to because I need to know God's will. And I called the first Bible college and said, yeah, this is a great place to go. You'll be taken care of. You can find a place to work, yada, yada. And that was pretty much the conversation hung up. The second Bible college I called was Providence Baptist College. And the vice president at the time was Judson Mitchell. And Brother Mitchell said this to me. He said, Brother Minkowski, I'm not going to tell you to come here. I'm not going to say you need to come here, although it's a great Bible college. He says, all I'm going to do for you, I promise you, I'm going to write your name down. Write your name down on a piece of paper. I am putting your name in my pocket. And I called him like 8 in the morning on a Monday. He said, all day, every half hour today, I'm going to pull your name out of my pocket. And all I'm going to pray is, God, would you please show Brother Munkowski his will, your will for his life, where he should go to Bible college. You know what that did for me, knowing that someone was praying for me? Every half hour he took my name out. The man was a busy man. Interceding, and that's one of the reasons I went to Providence, because of what he said to me on the phone. Look, my friend, listen to me. Hey, I'm just trying to make a simple point to you. Intercessory prayer is a selfless prayer. I know we need to pray for our needs. Yes, bring all requests to God. Pray for the health. Pray for your finances. Pray for your spouse, your children, your family. Pray for those things. Bring it all to God. I'm all for you, man. Praise God. Bring your requests to God. You can't overload him. But goodness, my friend, make sure you're praying for other people. Interceding. God puts a high premium on it. Selfless, intercessory prayer. I've heard testimony of people in this room, testified myself as well. People say, Pastor, I got up about 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning. God woke me up out of a dead sleep. You've been there before, my friend? You wake up wide awake, and you toss and turn even. You can't get back to sleep. Did you ever think maybe God woke you up for a reason? It wasn't to count sheep, because that's not going to work anyway. That's right. Maybe he wants you to get out of bed, get on your knees, and say, Lord, why do you have me awake? When it happens to me, usually a name's right in my heart. There's a name right in my heart right away. Start praying for that. Look, my friend, we need people to pray for us because we all have needs. The selfless intercessory prayer. I'm done. I'm finished this morning. Let me say this in closing, wrapping this up. Jesus Christ, he set the example by being that intercessor for us. If he didn't intercede on our behalf, none of us would ever have a chance of getting to heaven. Having said that, we need to intercede for others. for their salvation, for their health, for their safety and protection. And how do I know it works? Because most of us are saved, most of us have been protected by the power of God, and most of us have seen our help given to us because someone was praying for our benefit, or someone led us to Christ. Friend, don't stop praying for others. God puts a high premium on intercessory prayer. If God puts someone on your heart, pray for them. Pray for them. Write their name down. Make a note of it. There's a reason why I put it on your heart. I put them on your heart. And God might just use your prayer to protect those people. The need for intercessory prayer. Let me ask you all, bow your head and close your eyes if you